Throughout this entire year, I'm preaching on the theme, Walking with God. During the 4 weeks of Advent, we are joining the characters of the Nativity in walking to Bethlehem, where God became flesh and where we are finally at home. Let us pray. O God, we ask that in this hour of worship, as your word is read and sung and now proclaimed, that Christ might be born anew within us. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Christmas is not a spontaneous kind of holiday. It involves a lot of preparations and planning and reservations. You got to have reservations for your travels and for restaurants and family. We have a lot of reservations about family. But here in the second week of December, I know that our greatest reservation is if we are actually going to be able to get up for the Christmas spirit this year. You're supposed to be really, really happy by the 25th of the month. Ready to sing, joy to the world, God rest ye merry gentlemen, fa la 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 la. Trees, lights, presents, peace on earth, God bless us everyone. We've got lots of expectations about happiness at Christmas. But happiness is very elusive as a goal. And when it becomes the goal of Christmas, it usually serves only as judgment upon us, because happiness is a hard place to find. The Christmas story actually starts, you know, somewhere around the third chapter of Genesis, when Adam and Eve and you and I are getting kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Now that was a happy place. In fact, it was paradise. But because we reached for more than we were created to have, our happy place became paradise lost. The text tells us that as Adam and Eve were heading out of the Garden of Eden, that God placed an angel by the gate with a flaming sword. So there will be no returning to the place of naive happiness we once knew. No, like their son Cain, we have been cursed to wander the earth. All of life for us is now lived east of Eden. And as the biblical story continues, we find men and women and ourselves wandering about the face of the earth in search of a new home, a place where paradise might be restored. For a while, it looked like the Hebrews had found such a place in the Promised Land. But they lost that home, just as we always do, because home is only home for a while. It doesn't matter how wonderful your home is, you too will find that you will lose it. We always have to let go, eventually, of a home. In the words of the prophet Jeremiah, you are like aliens living in your own land, travelers who stay only in lodgings. That is true for us as well. We stay in lodgings. Maybe a nice lodging. You may stay there a while. It may even be a loving lodging. But it's not really paradise, is it? And so we continue to search for that which was lost. as the biblical story makes it on into the New Testament then? How does the gospel writer Luke begin his part of the story? But by introducing us to Mary and Joseph, who are a long way from home. They're wandering about, searching for a place to give birth to the child who himself had come from the home in heaven. When the child became a man, he again left his home in Nazareth and began to walk the streets of Galilee, inviting his disciples to also leave their homes and follow him. And then when we get to the end of the Gospels, the disciples are gathered around the risen Jesus, asking if this will be the time when he will bring paradise back to earth by establishing the kingdom in Jerusalem. But soon those disciples discovered that as their young church was being persecuted, that they were once again scattered in response to this persecution all over the face of the earth. And so the wandering continued and continued from one century of our history after another, as the disciples of Christ to this very day continue to look for this place called the kingdom of God, the restoration of paradise on earth. Within the last few generations, we've seen quite a bit of wandering within our own American society. My grandfather was a part of a generation of settlers. He spent his entire life on the family tobacco farm that had been in his family for over 100 years. Along with him, others of this generation immigrated from various places in the world to come here to America during this time, and some immigrated to urban neighborhoods, others to different rural areas. All of them were hoping to settle into a better life. Now, it may have been a better life for which they settled, but life in the urban tenements or out on the dusty farms was far from paradise. As a kid, I spent some time on that farm. I'm telling you, that was not a particularly happy place. It was a lot of hard work. Life was tough back then. But at least they knew where home was. Things began to change during my father's generation. Technology, industry, commerce, education, even the government, all found ways of inviting my father's generation to leave the farm or the urban neighborhoods. Thousands upon thousands took advantage of the GI Bill, got an education at the land-grant universities, then got a job in one of these new things called corporations, and they moved their families into another new thing called the suburbs. The suburbs took them far from the old farm or the urban neighborhood. But my father's generation never forgot where home was. They weren't settlers like my grandparents. They were exiles. Exiles are people who don't live at home, but who know at least where home is. Now, life for the exiles in the suburbs was fine. They preferred it there. They enjoyed their lives on the beautifully sculptured avenues. But do you remember that every time Christmas came around, they would always load the family up in the station wagon and head home for the holidays? That's because exiles cannot sing the Lord's song in a foreign land. As wonderful as it was to have matching avocado kitchen appliances and their souls, they knew that home wasn't really in Levittown. It had to be someplace else. Well, today, we are no longer exiles, or certainly not settlers. Today, sociologists are referring to us as nomads. Nomads don't have a clue where home is. If you ask people today where home is for them, and I've been doing this a lot lately, you'll get a variety of answers. You'll hear, for example, they'll list all the towns that they grew up in, but then at the end of that, they'll say, but none of that's really home anymore because now my parents live in Florida. Or if you ask them where home is, they may say something sentimental about being with their friends, or they may say something dopey about where they hang their hat. But what they won't say is that they cannot imagine moving, which is part of the definition of home. If you press people on why they live where they live, 9 times out of 10, the answer you'll get will involve somebody's job. Nomads are free to travel everywhere. They can live anywhere, but they are at home nowhere. With freedoms that our settler grandparents could have never imagined, and more comfort than our exiled parents dreamed about, we still cannot find that place called happiness. That's because the alienness is in our souls. Nomads just keep moving. Anytime they think that the prospect for being happy is better in another place, they just pack up the tent and go. Because geography isn't important to nomads. We're hearing an awful lot about this today, about how unimportant geography now is. That the computer has changed that, that geography doesn't really matter anymore. You can work virtually with a corporation all over the world now. Or you can stay in touch with friends virtually all over the world, which means that you have virtually a home, which is virtually satisfying, but not really. Not really. Because what this means is that with travel being so easy and communications being all over the place, what we're saying when we say geography isn't important, we're saying that the place where you're staying now isn't important. That's what we're saying. We're saying place is no longer important, so that wherever you are is thus no place special. It's not important where you are. That's where we're all living now, in no place special. Now, as contemporary as this might seem to us, it's actually as old as the beginning of the story with Adam and Eve. The reason that nomads can't find the happy place, the same reason that the exiles couldn't, the same reason the settlers couldn't. It's because we were created to live in paradise. And the yearning for Eden wells up from within our souls. Especially at Christmas. Because it's hard not to be at home for Christmas. Now we are ready to return to the Christmas story. The Bible actually provides very few details about Jesus' birth. Two of the four Gospels don't mention this at all. Matthew kind of skips over the part about Jesus actually being born. And Luke's the only one who says anything at all, and even Luke only gives us two verses, which were our text today. And the most pressing comment that Luke wants to make about the birth of Jesus is that she placed him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, isn't that striking? That the only comment the Bible really wants to press about the birth of Jesus is that he was born into no place. No place special. Then after he was born, Mary placed him in a manger, which is like the symbol of no place special. Right where we are living today, that's where Jesus was born. In the words of Jeremiah, he wasn't even born as a traveler who stays in lodgings. There wasn't any room for him there. Now, he was just born in no place special, and then placed in a very unspecial, empty manger. Now, this manger is important to Luke. He mentions it 3 times in his 2nd chapter. And when Luke portrays the angels talking to the shepherds, the angels say to the shepherds, "This will be a sign to you. You'll find the child lying in a manger." So what is the manger a sign of? I think it's a sign that God became homeless in order to make his home with those who are not at home, in no place special. Have you noticed how tenderly this happens as the Christmas story continues to unfold? Shepherds who are out watching their sheep in no place special are invited by the angels to come and to behold this newborn child. And when they do, they return glorifying and praising God. They found happiness in this no place special manger, which was cradling the Savior. Because in the presence of the Savior, no place suddenly turned into sacred place. There at the manger, they saw paradise restored. A little bit later, foreigners, people who didn't even belong, were invited into the story and were made to belong as the wise men came. And when they saw the star again over Bethlehem, we're told that they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy, because now their search, their wandering, could come to an end. Now they weren't lost anymore looking. Now they could bow their knees and worship and return home a different way. Not the same way as people who are searching, but as people who have found home, who have found that for which they've been looking. Do you see how this Christmas story completely revolutionizes our whole pursuit of paradise and happiness? What the Christmas story says is that you don't find the happy home. The happy home finds you. Joy is not a goal to be obtained. It is a grace to be received. It is God's Christmas gift to you. But to receive this gift, you've got to join the shepherds and the wise men and making your way to the manger. You've got to receive the Christ child. And the way that you receive the Christ child is actually the same way the manger did, by making room for him. And the way you make room for the birth of the Savior is to confess how much you need salvation. Nineteenth century poet John Keats used to write quite a bit about a concept that he called our negative capability. Your negative capability is your ability to stay in the place where you feel what you are not in order to encounter what God is. It is the negative space in your life, the place where you are made anxious or uncertain or where you feel inadequate. That negative space is like a hollow manger. It is the place into which salvation can be placed. We in the church don't speak about the divine inner self. In fact, to tell you the truth, we think that's a lot of hooey. Because when we get down to the bottom of our souls, all that we find is this empty space, this negative capability, this hollow manger. But that's the beginning of the good news. For it is as we tell the truth about that, that our empty souls are opened to the arrival of the sacred. That's where the sacred dwells, in your negative capabilities. That is how we discover, in the words of St. John, that the home of God is among mortals. So if this year you have your reservations about being up for the Christmas spirit, don't worry about that. It's just your call to worship. It's your negative capability. It is your way of preparing room. You don't have to get happy to get to Christmas. You just have to tell the truth and head for the manger. I think that that is what G.K. Chesterton was getting at in the words of his beautiful poem, which end by him saying, "Into an open house in the evening, home shall men come. To an older place than Eden, and a taller town than Rome. To the end of the way of the wandering star. To the things that cannot be and that are. To the place where God was homeless, and all men are at home." It sounds like paradise.